welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
About your main passion and focus in life. And I want to ask if you've ever heard of the Washingtonians. So, maybe no one. All right. And I hadn't until I read about them recently. Nearly 100 years before Alcoholics Anonymous started in America in 1935, there were the Washingtonians. This was a temperance movement, began in 1840. Six alcoholics met together to see if they could help each other with their addiction. Actually, they weren't called alcoholics. That wasn't even a term. They were called drunkards. And quite a loaded term, isn't it? Anyway, these men got together. They started this group committing themselves to total abstinence. And it worked. They achieved sobriety. So they started other meetings. And soon the society spread and grew all over the US. Thousands of people and thousands of groups were formed, and the people joined, and many, many people successfully overcame their addiction to alcohol. So it grew to tens of thousands of groups, hundreds of thousands of members. Some estimates say that at one point there were 600,000 Washingtonian members, and then it was all gone in 3 years. In just a short space of time, the society practically disappeared, because many members along the way were starting to think, well, why just stop with dealing with alcohol addiction? What more could we do? There's so many other social issues that need addressing. So they got into all kinds of different social reforms, but of course, which should they focus on? Some say this, some say that, some say, what are you doing? We need to stick with what we started with. So these factions developed, there was infighting, political manoeuvres, and the passion and the vision for the original cause was lost. And so they got distracted from their main purpose, leading to their demise. So they self-destructed, so much so that when AA started, no one involved in AA had even heard of the Washingtonians, who had achieved so much, very much along the lines of AA. Very sobering message. See what I did there? They lost sight of their main mission, the original reason that they met together. Now, if you go further back into time, you'll get the book of Revelation written by John under instructions from the Lord Jesus. And early in the first few chapters of Revelation, Jesus has got words of prophecy. If you're new to prophecy, you heard a couple today where God's speaking to someone with a message that lines up with the Bible, but beyond just the words of the Bible. So not just reading a Bible verse, but words that will encourage or edify or exhort someone. And sometimes very strong words, especially if it's from the Lord Jesus and it's in the canon of Scripture. So this was one you could really rely on. In Revelation, as I said, he's got messages for seven different churches in the first few chapters. One of them was to the church of Ephesus. And if you've got a Bible, look at Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to read from the NIV. And this is what Jesus is saying at that time to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Wow. They had some good things going. Look what Jesus commends them on. Their perseverance, they've endured hardships, they dealt with false teachers, and that's great. And yet, that's not really where it's at. Because the one thing that the church is built on is love. And they had lost it. And so he calls them to repent. Go back to the things that you were doing in the beginning, to return to your first love. as many translations put it, Jesus himself. And so, you know, the busyness of life, even good busyness of church life, was getting in the way of that simple devotion and passion and heartfelt love for the Lord that they'd obviously had and is at the core of the Christian faith. And that's what I want us to consider today. And someone who did maintain that focus and that passion for the Lord Jesus was, of course, the Apostle Paul. And that comes through in his letters. And he's got this singular purpose in life. And it's very much revealed in this famous passage in the letter to the Philippians. So turn over there, Philippians chapter 3. And here's Paul talking in, we pick it up in about verse 5. And of course, excuse me, he was a Jew, a very much a Jewish scholar and a well-respected member of that race and a Pharisee, as he says here, highly educated teacher of the Jewish law. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Good start. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one, because Benjamin was, along with Judah, the two tribes that stayed when 10 tribes were first taken off into captivity, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin got wrapped into Judah, but it was known as the true Israel. And I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ, become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I've become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to the future, to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Come on. Isn't that one of the best passages of scripture you've ever read? I reckon, if you just keep reading the book, in fact, I might not preach anything. I think I'll just keep reading the rest of the book of Philippians and then the next book. You know, you've got to read the word. Some people really contend that you should read the Bible out loud. I don't think you have to, but there's something powerful about it because you hear a lot of words. You turn on the radio or the telly or your Insta, whatever, and there's words and words and words. You've got to hear the word of God. It should, you know, hope. So what's your main focus in life? That's the question I want you to consider today. Your top priority, your number one pursuit. Well, I would put it to you that it should be twofold. That in one sense, we should all share the same number one priority, just like Paul had, and that we should be able to say like he did, I want to know Christ. I want to experience his mighty power. Even I want to suffer with him. That's a tough call. But notice he says, I want to share in his death so I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. So suffering in Christ has got a purpose. Some people like the identity of being a victim and they aim for suffering when there's really nothing to suffer about. But there's sometimes suffering that has got a higher calling. Suffering in order that we may share in his glory, it says. So I would say that we should all have that main passion for Jesus, but flowing out of that passion, that pursuit of him, that priority, then we all have different pathways in life, don't we? We've got different careers and skill mixes and callings and ministries and dreams and ideas of what to do and plans. And that's fine, but they should all flow out of that first priority. The problem is, people often make the mistake of getting the second priority to become their first priority. They've got a vision and a mission and a plan and a goal and a calling, but they make the mistake of calling the calling the main thing when it's really meant to be the second thing. And they just hope Jesus comes along for the ride. And even if that calling is a good thing, a Christian thing, you know, it's glorifying God to build that ministry or to pursue that career and, you know, whatever it might be, it shouldn't ever take the number one place in our heart as much as just simply spending time with the Lord. And that's the constant quest for every Christian, to invest time in our relationship with Him. But it's very easy to get distracted from that because there's a lot going on. We've all got activities to do. You know, there's working, there's socializing, that's sometimes just as busy. You know, there's homemaking, you're juggling different roles and responsibilities and you're racing around. And particularly for parents, we've got, you know, a lot of young families. I wonder sometimes if church is a track you just so you can leave the kids out in the kids. But that's cool, you know. I reckon it's, you know, I mean, and it's more than, and it's excellent. It's more than just babysitting. You know, they're getting blessed and trained. So by all means, invite your friends and say, listen, if you want a break from the kids, just bring them to church. I mean, eventually someone will probably mention, hey, you want to join the roster? Because, you know, it's kind of what we do. We share the load. But it's not a load, as Ruth and Maddie were saying. But, you know, as a parent, I mean, we are now officially empty nesters. So we are in that season. Mind you, we're technically empty nesters, but they keep coming back, you know. You know, but we did our time, you know. And it's, you know, I know as a parent, you work hard and then you come home and you just change hats. You just shift. You just change roles. You're the disciplinarian. You're the homework helper. You're the tidy your room enforcer. You're the taxi service. You're the dog feeder. Remember the contract, kids? Yeah, right. We all have the contract, haven't we? All right. Well, you can have a dog, but here's the contract. You promise to... Come on, I see some heads. Oh, yeah. All right, I promise I'm going to feed the dog. I'm going to walk the dog. Where are the... The kids are... So you're the feeding the dog, you're walking the dog, you know. And then one of your kids says, oh, actually, can you have my dog as well? And we're not talking like Chihuahua little lap dog here. We're talking long-haired German Buffed Shepherd, you know, great big thing. Anyway, he's adorable in a kind of killer way. But anyway, so, you know, and then you get downtime. And on your day off, you spend the whole day zipping around getting stuff done because there's things to be done, you know, and you're heading off to some event or social engagement. So as a result, you know, many people today, we hear the term, time poor. We're time poor. We're stretched, you know. And then if you're not careful, you'll end up in this spiritually tragic scenario by saying, if not verbally, but internally, I'm too busy to pray. I just haven't got the time to read the Bible. It's a good idea, but I just... And so your spirit starts drying up and dying on the inside instead of living and thriving and being nourished in the presence of God and the Word of God. And that's why Jesus famously said, and John will tell you where this is, Matthew 6:33, John? Okay, come on, help me out. Bible college students, yeah. Yes, he got it. He only needed a moment. He was just teasing. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Will fall into place. Will be okay. Will work out. And all those things, if you read that passage, was a list of stuff that people worry about. Jesus said, I know you're thinking about what shall we wear and what shall we eat. And he goes, listen, if you can just seek God, seek his kingdom... That is, and God will care for you, protect you, provide for you, guide you, all that stuff. And if you've been following the Lord Jesus, you'd say yes and amen. That's exactly how it works, yeah? And so have a look again at this passage in Philippians, Paul's writing here. I want you to notice three specific things that Paul does that helps him maintain his focus on the Lord Jesus, because he had demands on his time just as much as anyone, more than most. First thing I want you to know, in order to just keep this passion for Jesus, is he forgets some stuff. He says, I'm leaving some things behind. And if you look at verse 7 again, you can notice some of these phrases he uses. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Verse 8, I've discarded everything else. I count it all as garbage. Verse 9, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. And verse 13, he says, I'm forgetting the past. Because, you know, Paul was once very religious, very well respected, very passionate for the rules and regs of Judaism that he'd been brought up with. And yet he'd got so caught up with the rules, like many Pharisees, he had lost sight of God. He had missed the heart of God. And you know, zealotry without revelation and wisdom is a really terrible waste of energy. As you see when you look at the news and see all these young students protesting on, you know, university campuses in the Western world. So much for cultural appropriation, which has been, you know, a big deal. Oh, no, don't wear the clothes of another nation. Anyway, so, you know, they're just passionately misguided, a lot of them. And so Paul, which is pretty much what university students have always done, let's face it, you know. What are you protesting against? What do you got? As I think Marlon Brando famously said in The Wild One, you know, back in the 50s. So Paul, you know, he's persecuting the church, which ironically was the fulfillment of the religion that he was so passionate about. But of course, he was just getting caught up with just man's ways and was missing the fact that this was the development of perfect following of Yahweh. So Jesus has to get his attention, and making someone blind, you would agree, is a reasonably good attention getter. So he does that on the famous Damascus Road encounter. So Jesus gets Paul onto the right track. So now he's learned a big lesson in this new space that he's in, of focusing on the right thing. And so in order to do that, he's got to reprioritize some things. He's got to reject the wrong things in order to embrace the right thing. He's got to forget some stuff to make sure he remembers the right stuff. And he's got to leave some stuff behind. So he does that. And this is why, if I can just jump to another passage, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, he said, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Now notice he had plenty of that. Right? He was a very trained, gifted, intelligent public speaker and scholar. But he said, when I came to you, this is when he was an apostle preaching for Jesus to the Corinthians. He said, I didn't come to you with human wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Isn't that interesting? Because he had been trained to be strong without any fear or trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Again, he had plenty of them, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So he had had to decide, I am not relying on what I used to do, what I used to have, who I used to be. I've got a new identity, a new calling, and I'm leaving that behind. I'm not just trying to mix the two. And that's not to say all your gifts or all your background or your job or your career. I've become a Christian. Sorry, boss, there's my resignation. See you, kids. Bye, wife. I'm a Christian. I'm going to be a hermit. No, let's settle down. You know, we don't leave everything behind, but there are some things we've got to discern that might have to be put to one side. And as I said, Paul was not naturally a weak person or short of some wise and persuasive words. He had been trained in this way, but he emptied himself. He left it behind. He made room for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to fill him. He cut back on stuff, just like pruning a tree. You know, you cut a tree back and it just grows again, especially if it's a weed that you don't even like. We've got a tree in our backyard. Caleb, thanks for the chainsaw. It came down yesterday. I've been pruning this thing, Ruth. Every now and then Ruth will say, babe, you've got to cut that back. Oh, and I mean, this thing's as high as the ceiling. I'm up on a ladder. I'm like, I am not at the right age to be doing that. Where's Keelan when I need him? You know, I'm like, So yes, I thought, forget this business. I'm getting the chainsaw, you know, and the whole thing came down. Say again. It is gone. Oh, yeah, it's not coming back. I mean, it would have come back except for the poison. This time I chopped, and I saw where I chopped it before. But like, what? That's only like a year ago. Boosh, and it had grown up. So pruning works. We grow more after the pruning, and that's what Paul was doing, yeah, making room. So in our lives, look, we've all got to-do lists. If you haven't heard of a to-do list, it's good. You get a to-do list, right? It helps you get to do things done, right? But sometimes you might want to write a to-don't list, you know, really, because some things are like, I am not meant to be doing that. That is not a priority. That is, no, I'm stopping to do, you know, a list of distractions that might take away from you being effective on what you should be doing. So ask yourself, what do I need to leave behind? Is it obviously a habit or an addiction or some unhealthy lifestyle? Or maybe it's a memory or a pain from the past that holds onto you, that whispers into your brain and your spirit, that troubles you, some guilt or some sad season in your life that needs to be forgotten. Because as they say, the saying goes, you know, sometimes we forget the things we should remember and we remember the things we should forget. And the devil loves that, to get it round that way, to go, yeah, think about this, you know. There's no condemnation in Christ. So whatever pain it was, even if it was self-inflicted and you've sinned, God forgives, cleans the slate and helps you to move forward, yeah? And sometimes for people, you know, the relationships have to change. Again, that doesn't mean you just cut off from everyone if you, you know, get on full on for Jesus. But sometimes relationships got to be addressed. And maybe there's, you know, unhealthy influences that some people might have on someone's life. And they, you know, the classic thing is peer pressure, especially for young people. You want to go on for God as a young person. And, or, you know, young and single, you've got so much time. Don't tell a parent how busy you are when you're young and single. You know what I mean? Like, they would just say, they'll say what? They'll say, shut up. Is that what someone said? Yeah. And they'll say, yeah, I was young and single. You've got no idea, you know. I think Jerry Seinfeld says, you young men talking about dating and girlfriends, he's like, you're playing with paintball and we're in Afghanistan, you know, because he's talking about, you know, being a married man. So young single people, sometimes, you know, you're socialising a lot, but some of the socialising might not be altogether healthy. You know, if the mates are just going down to the club and you're the designated driver and they're just tanking up all the time and then egging you on to tank up too, and, you know, you just, not to say you'll never see them, it's like, well, I'll see you at the footy in the daytime, you know, I'm just not going to go out at night with you, or, you know, so you want to just reconsider some of those things. In order to make space for the right relationships, number one being the Lord, yeah? To create some space in your calendar for your highest calling, the best appointment you can make. You can even, if you're a task-oriented person, because I know in church life, some of the, you know, people talk about the Lord and I love you and it's lovely and it's emotive, and some hard-nosed task-oriented person's like, yeah, okay, what do I, and they, I know you're sitting there now even thinking, what have I got to do this afternoon? You got the list going, I've got to do this. Okay, fine. Well, just add Jesus to the calendar. Just make an appointment. You want to stick to things and say, well, I'm busy. I'm going to go, all right, well, plan a time and go, bam, there it is. Every morning, 15, 20 minutes, read the Bible, pray. But, you know, and if you have to get up earlier, set the alarm, do it, you know. So, and that's what Paul did, not set the alarm. But, you know, he made that a priority. So he made some space. He said no in order to say yes. He left some stuff behind, yeah? Notice the second thing he did. He says, I focus on Jesus. He had simplified his life just to pursue Jesus and the calling that Jesus gave him. And again, when you read that passage, you see phrases like in verse 8, the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Infinite value. Like, that's just so much more important than anything else in his life. Verse 9, I want to become one with him. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Those five words pretty much sums up the Christian life. It should be, you know, the summary of our pursuit, and it was Paul's. And then look at verse 13 and 14. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, again, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race, receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So there's something very powerful about singular focus, you know, like really making it simple and focusing on and determining one thing. And you see that in different areas of life, including the marketplace, businesses. Like if I say the word, pregnant pause, Rolex, what do you think of? Watches, because that's all they make. Ferrari, they make cars. Of course, there's plenty of merch that they outsource. In fact, I read that they make nearly as much from the merchandise of Ferraris than they do selling the cars, because they have limited sales. Crocs, ugly, weird shoes that are surprisingly popular and comfortable. Hilton, Qantas, Lego, Twinings, Pirelli, they're all successful because they've built their business on one thing. And you hear the name and you immediately know what they're on about. How about Lindt, Cadbury, Hagues? You can see where I'm going, you know, right? Chocolate lovers, you know. Again, one product. And you know, I'm not fussy. Any level of cocoa, quality control, brand name, some people are chocolate snobs, like, Cadbury. I'm like, whatever. It gets me to the destination. It's like saying, oh, he drives a Holden. It's like, yeah, well, you just got to get there. Taste City, you know, like, it's just whatever. I think just chocolate's one of the greatest inventions of all time. And so here's the question. When people hear your name, what do they think of? What are you known for? More than anything else, just like all those brand names. What's your branding, right? Because when people heard the name Paul, they went, oh, that's the Jesus guy, right? He's traveling around, he's preaching, he's planting churches, and he is on mission, man. I mean, they tried to kill him, and he's still talking about Jesus. That would get around. You couldn't shut him up, you know, with all the threats and beatings or imprisonments, whatever. And interestingly, you know, Paul used the name Paul because he had been Saul, and it's not that he changed his name. Sometimes people get two things wrong. They think that Paul got a new name, that it used to be Saul, but now his name was changed to Paul. That's not true, because he had two names, like a lot of people, had a Hebrew name and a Roman name. So Saul was the Hebrew name, which he used as a Jewish Pharisee, and Paul was his Roman name, so he didn't actually get a new one. And also Jesus didn't give him the name. Some people think on the road to Damascus, it's like, oh, he got him saved and gave his sight back and then said, well, now you'll be known as Paul. No, Paul decided, he's known as Saul early on, even in the church, but then he decides he's going to use Paul. And theologians tell us, obviously, for obvious reasons, it would help him traveling around to the Roman Empire and being a Roman citizen and not wanting to push any buttons about his Jewishness as opposed to being a Christian to the Greek, be a Greek to the Jew, to the, you know, sort of to be all-encompassing message to all people, Paul would travel better, yeah? But I think there's another reason also, just, it's not in, I don't have chapter and verse, but I just suspect that he figured that really represented his new identity as opposed to his Jewish without Christ anti-church identity. You know, and so there he is. He's just using Paul because there'd be no confusion who he's on about now. He's not like, are you Saul who was really against the church? I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. I'm a servant of God. And so that's his passion reflected in his name and getting around. And interesting to note, in Paul's letters, just like we read, he often mentions his past accomplishments, but only to make the point that they really mean nothing of any consequence, even though they were pretty cool accomplishments. Because he's basically saying, listen, we've all done stuff, but don't start leaning on that and getting too carried away and proud about what you've done, because I've done plenty too, but it's nothing compared to just knowing Jesus. And, you know, his only boast is in the Lord, because now when he writes, he's not talking about how many churches he's planted, you know, how many followers he's got on Instagram or Papyrus, Slowergram, whatever it was called, you know. He didn't He built a big support structure to assist his growing ministry because he was living the Jesus way. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he was on earth, didn't he? He didn't run programs. He didn't organise a complex corporate structure or a big organisation. He just kept things very simple. And all the demands that Jesus had, all the pressures, all the people crowding in, how often do you read him prioritising prayer? Just going away to be with his Father, having solitude. And so he kept things simple. And these are concepts that we're hearing a lot more about these days. Slowing down, saying no to say yes, focusing on your core business. These values are being made more popular because, you know, if you look at the last few decades in the corporate world and in society in general, you can see a number of shifts. Like, you know, in the 80s, I was a suit, man. I worked in the city. When mobile phones first came out, we were at Westpac. We were allowed to rent a mobile phone because hardly anyone had them. The last week of June, because we were in superannuation and all these barristers and people were throwing money into their super fund, last week of June. So we got these great big bricks and we're cruising around with our... I had suspenders, you know, with the bright garish red and blue ties and the suit. Man, we're out there. It was like, what was that movie? Gecko, Gordon Gecko, the Wall Street. Man, out there getting, making phones on... calls on our phones, man, we thought we were cool, you know. And so lifestyles of the rich and famous, hardly, and then get on the train back to Mount Cola. Don't tell anyone about it. Didn't get him a Porsche, you know. Yeah, and in fact, and every time you get on the train, one of the other guys would call you and you are embarrassed and kind of proud at the same time. He'd be like, oh, people, look, what's going on? What's that? It's hello. And he's talking on a phone. Like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, all right, good idea. Yes, sell. And it's really like, shut up, Dave, you're just stirring me. All right, yeah, right, very funny, you know. Anyway, so, you know, there was that era. There's a real, you know, pursuit of wealth and materialism. And then you see there's a real rise in the Western society of affluence for the regular person. So the stuff that was once only representative of super rich people became available for the everyman. So to have a flash car or go to an overseas holiday destination or wear designer labels doesn't necessarily mean you're from the top end of town. And so I remember reading an article saying, oh, there's a real shift now for the really gung-ho corporate successful people. They're not talking about the stuff they own. They're talking about how busy they are. Because everybody's got stuff. And they were like, oh, I'm just so busy. I'm so busy. And that was the chief sign of success. How stressed you are and how flat out you are and how many commitments and appointments you've got. And of course, these days, some people are still madly running around and some people are still chasing Lord Buck. But there's another shift that's taken place where people are stopping to think about what's really important and they're talking about, you know, valuing their time and work-life balance and creating bandwidth. You hear that phrase, you know, so that you're not overloaded, simplifying things so you can achieve your goals without burning out. Popular book titles these days include The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Good book, I read that one. In Praise of Slowness. It's heresy. Challenging the Cult of Speed. All right, whatever. I'm just saying I probably should read that book, yeah, because I've probably run into too many things over the years going too fast. Essentialism, the disciplined pursuit of less. And so these are some book titles that reflecting this trend. And it's happening in church. You know, COVID was a big shake-up for many churches who relied so much on programs and presentations. And then suddenly they weren't able to meet physically for a while, and it forced a real rethink about what church is. What does church look like if we can't get together and do the big concert kind of worship services that we used to do? And hopefully that's led to more churches becoming a little more simple, more focused on the Lord, focused on what glorifies God rather than just entertaining and drawing people, building relationships, discipleship rather than just programs and performances. And of course, there's nothing wrong with a big church or a big concert-like worship service as long as there's some stuff going on that people can have real relationships, you know. And so our core business, so to speak, is the Lord Jesus, seeking him, glorifying him. Jesus is the head of the church, no one else, no other personality, you know. And so for us, we just look at Paul and think, okay, so he's focused on the Lord. What does that look like for me? And what shifts might I make? And then the third thing Paul says is that he presses on to the goal. He didn't stop what he began because he was determined to finish strong. If you read those last couple of verses again, he says, I'm not saying I've already achieved it. I press on, verse 12, to possess what Christ has possessed me for. Dear brothers, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this. I'm forgetting the past. I'm looking forward. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. You know, that word for prize in the Greek is the same word they used for what the athletes got at the ancient Olympic Games, because they were still going. You know, the Olympic Games started in about 700 BC in Greece. And then, you know, the Roman Empire overcame the Greek world and Greek Empire, adopted a lot of things, changed the names of the gods, but followed a lot of their stuff, played around with their democracy and took a few twists and turns along the way. The emperors, not that democratic, but, you know. But the games didn't stop till like 300 AD, so they were going strong. And Paul refers to the games a number of times in his letters. And everyone knew what he was talking about. And so he's likening the Christian race to an Olympic race. And as he says, he's determined not just to start, he wants to finish. Because anybody can start a marathon. You can buy the gear. It's a lot of gear. You know, you can get the flash shoes that you do your, am I pronating or not? You spend the money, get the slinky gear, the running shorts, the shirt, the hat that breathes, the belt that carries your gels, you get the, and then you sign up, you get the bib, the entry, it's all pumped. You go on the day, you do the warm-ups, you feel the energy, there's hundreds of people there. If you do the Sydney Marathon, the first 5Ks is a breeze because they shut the Harbour Bridge for you. You run over the bridge. It's like, oh, wow, it's great. It's scenic. There's no pain in your legs yet, you know. And then you run through the botanic gardens. It's like, how good is this? How anybody can do this? Well, anybody can do just that, just the beginning. And that's like the start of the Christian life for a lot of people. It's like, oh, wow, you know. Like, you know, there's so much. God answers all your prayers. It seems like everybody's just gorgeous and amazing. And then you find out they're not perfect. And church isn't perfect and, you know, stuff. And so, you know, if you're going to run a marathon, you're going to do more than start. You're going to go 42 kilometres. And some people drop off. Not everybody finishes. Some find the pain or the heat just too much. And so it's only the ones who have the tenacity and the perseverance and the commitment for the long term that get to finish and cross the line. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, you got to get some grit. You got to be determined. He says, I'm not just starting this thing. I'm going to finish. I'm going to make sure I'm still going strong. And, you know, like you can, and the feeling of finishing, you can do your 5K park run, but I guarantee you finish a marathon, you feel a lot better. You get a deeper sense of accomplishment than just, you know, doing your 5Ks. And so Paul presses on. And I'm pressing on. You'll be pleased to know I'm just holding back from launching into a Bob Dylan impersonation. But he did write a great song called Pressing On. And so Paul, you know, you read his story, he went through threats on his life, beatings, persecutions, shipwrecks, you know, but he endured, kept moving forward. And so too, for everyone who follows Jesus, there's going to be some challenges. There is some stuff that you've got to endure. But as I said, it's a great feeling to get to the end. And that's what we aim for, yeah? Let me just say a couple more things. Last week, we looked at some of the Old Testament heroes that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. The very next verse after all that list is verse 1 of chapter 12. Look at this, Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all these Old Testament guys that he'd been talking about, because of them, let's learn from them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Now, we don't know if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but That bit certainly sounds like him, yes. But there's our number one thing and our number two thing, right? We've all got a race to run, career, ministry, situation in life, you know. But remember, that's the second thing. That's the race, but it's set out for us by whom? By Jesus. In other words, he's got a plan. You don't have to figure out the whole race. It's like orienteering. Remember orienteering? You go trail running and it's like you don't know where you're going to go. You just got to get to the next checkpoint. And then you find out where you go after that. Rather than looking at the map and working it all out and saying, oh, I'm going to do this, this and planning. You know, some people live their lives like that, but the Lord has a better plan if we just keep our eyes on him. And there might be some twists and turns that you weren't expecting. So you've got to have flexibility in your plans. And so all we got to do is keep finding him, seeking him, finding him, following him, making time to be with him, and then the trail unfolds as we go and the way becomes clear, yeah? Well, one last scripture, because any talk of Paul's life and his pursuit and his tenacity to get to the end would not be complete without reference to one of the last things that he wrote. Certainly it's the last letter we have in our Bible. When he wrote to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, he's in prison. He's aware of his imminent execution. But instead of writing about fear and anxiety, the tone is triumphant. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race and I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on his day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Come on. Is that you? I hope so. So consider, where are you running? Who are you running to? What's your most important thing in your life? What do you dream about? What do you meditate on? What do you think about? What's the one thing that makes you complete? Without it, your life would have no meaning at all. Well, hopefully the answer to all those questions is one person, one name, and that's what Paul said. His name is Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
There is power in the name, Jesus.